965 in one of the chairs in front of you. There should be a Bible, page 965. Today's an exciting day because we're about to begin a journey through 2 Corinthians. And like any journey, you can look at various routes and how to get there towards the destination. And you likely also want to know, when you're on a journey, what you might expect to happen. And along the way, what you might see. And so each week, the desire is that we behold the glory in some way. That we behold the glory of Christ in some truth. And so you should prayerfully expect that personal transformation will happen. And because personal transformation will happen, we will also be transformed together as Christ's bride. How can I say that? That's a pretty bold statement, right? Because you belong to Jesus Christ. If he is your treasure, if you have trusted him, then we also belong to one another as members of the same body. Jesus, our head. Our union with Christ and to one another means that it's impossible for transformation to be hindered in any way. And we're going to see that this is true for the Corinthians. We have two letters in which we can see transformation. We can see both the pain and the joy. And this will be true of us as well. The same will be true. Paul has written some letters to the church at Corinth. We have two of them, and there's at least four total. But this letter to the church at Corinth and all the saints in the province in which they live, this letter was written by God through Paul, and God wrote it not just for the Corinthians, not just for that province in which they live, but to you, to me, Redeemer Fellowship. And there's going to be unique aspects of this letter that were unique to the Corinthians. But what was relevant and unique to them is also relevant to us. Now, sometime after Paul planted the church at Corinth, he spent about a year and a half there. And then he had written a letter to further instruct them. It was a letter that's now referred to as the Lost Letter. And when the Corinthians read that letter, some of those in Corinth had some questions. They were confused about what Paul had written. And so they wrote Paul a letter, right? This is kind of like we could experience this where someone might send you a text message and you're confused and you, what did you mean by that? Same was true back then. And so they write a letter to Paul, and they ask him questions. What did you mean by that? And so Paul then writes a letter back to them, what we know as 1 Corinthians, to address some of those questions that they had. And when Paul wrote that letter that we know as 1 Corinthians, it really rubbed some in the church the wrong way. And the response by some was so poor that when Paul found out, he changed his travel plans to make an emergency visit to the Corinthians. And that visit that Paul made turned out to be a very painful visit. Though the majority of the church had sided with Paul, he was publicly belittled and personally attacked. The Corinthians didn't defend Paul or the truth. They were silent. So we talked about even this last Thursday when we were discussing communication, our midweek gathering, about the time to be silent, a time to talk. This was a time where the Corinthians remained silent too long. And so Paul is grieved and he's saddened, not because his feelings were hurt, but because the people that he loved and labored among were not responding to the truth as they ought. And so after departing from this painful visit, he then writes what is known as a tearful or sorrowful letter. That letter was likely delivered to them by Titus. In 2 Corinthians 2, 3, and 4, Paul refers to this letter. He said, "And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote out of you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know of the abundant love that I have for you. Surely you've written a letter, you've had a difficult conversation, and you awaited a response from the person you delivered that to. Were you at all anxious? Were you at all in anguish, hoping someone would respond to the truth? Well, that was Paul. When Paul sent Titus with that letter, the plan was for them to meet up at Troas, because Paul wanted to find out how would the Corinthians respond to that tearful letter. But Titus fails to meet Paul in Troas. And in Troas, Paul's having great opportunities with the gospel. But Titus's no-show concerns Paul so much that he's willing to leave those opportunities and head towards Macedonia to try to find Titus. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2, 12 and 13, "When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia." Was Paul crazy to leave Troas? I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but when you have opportunities and the door is open to proclaim the gospel, to engage people with the truth of Jesus Christ, I don't want to leave that. But what we see here is the concern Paul has for the one as well as the many. And in God's kind providence, Paul finds Titus in Macedonia. And he learns that the Corinthians indeed have repented and demonstrated their renewed reception of Paul. And perhaps even with a little bit too much zeal. But although Titus brought good news, he shed some light on some other important developments that were taking place. So Paul sits down again and writes a letter. 2 Corinthians. Within this letter, there are basically three main issues that Paul addresses. And he wants them to urgently understand and handle before his next visit. And one of those issues is opposition. There's criticism of Paul and his ministry by some recently arrived delegates that come with some letters of recommendation. And they're undermining Paul's apostolic authority. They're critical of his change in travel plans, his outward appearance, and his rhetorical skills. They question his motives in refusing pay and suspecting his intent to be fraudulent. You know why Paul wrote to Judah for this collection? He's sending it by a group of people because he wants that money. But their greatest criticism of Paul is Their greatest issue is not their criticism of Paul, but their spiritual blindness. So Paul addresses this issue. But he also addresses this opportunity to give generously. You see, zeal has waned for this, and in part likely the result of the conflicts that have been created by this influential minority. which is, again, one of Satan's devices. He seeks to distract us from what's most important and urgent. So Paul addresses this. And then lastly, he also addresses an issue of obedience, specifically concerning associations with pagans and temples and participation in their rituals, which included sexual immorality. For some, their obedience is still lacking. And Paul was pretty direct and clear when he wrote 1 Corinthians when he said, flee from sexual immorality. So Paul's prayer and the reason for him writing, we find at the end of the letter. In 2 Corinthians 13, 9 through 11, Paul's addressing these issues and he says, your restoration is what we pray for. For this reason, I write these things, that while I'm away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of authority that the Lord is giving me for building up and not for tearing down. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Now, how will Paul address these issues? Where there's opposition, there's misunderstandings. Clarity is needed. Where there's critiques, correction is needed. But Paul isn't going to be defending himself, but detailing the true nature of his ministry, the ministry of the Spirit and of righteousness, which reflects the ministry of Jesus Christ himself, a ministry of truth, suffering, death, and resurrection. To address this opportunity, there's complacency. And so encouragement is going to be needed to fulfill every resolve for good and every act of faith. Where there's impropriety, rebuke and warning are needed in spiritual and moral behavior. And these issues and the way that they are dealt with are relevant for us because opposition to us will come. People oppose God and the truth. We will have various sufferings and afflictions that we will experience. Opportunities do arise. We will need to have the resolve not just to begin a good work and an act of faith, but to complete it. Obedience is learned. We will fail. We will take the wrong aim, but we must strive for holiness. But all that being said, how Paul addresses these issues throughout the letter will always come back to this motivating reality found in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. In Redeemer Fellowship, the same will be true for us. Paul says this here in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Look down if you would. And we all, with an unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. We are being transformed. There was a point when the unveiling took place. When the gospel was preached to you and you beheld the glory of Christ for the first time and recognized he was the treasure. That was in the past. But we continue to behold the glory of our Lord. We don't stop beholding that glory after the unveiling. This is an act that the Lord is doing. He is transforming us. But what are we being transformed into? That same image, we're told. The image of who? Jesus Christ. From one degree of glory to another. Beloved, this is something that you and I can be comforted with. Because God is transforming us into the image of his Son. One degree of glory at a time. And if we're honest, isn't that frustrating at times? We want 5 degrees at one time, maybe instead of one. What it represents is our struggle with sin and the curse. But the hope and encouragement that we can have, he says that this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. God's purposes and his power lives within us to accomplish his purposes and his plans. It begins, continues, and culminates in Jesus Christ. As we look to the Lord, when we look in the mirror then, so to speak, we're also beholding the glory of Jesus Christ. It may sound a little bit shocking right now, but it's true that as we behold Jesus Christ, as we look to him, and then we look in the mirror, we are beholding the glory of Christ. And it's true, the image of God in us has been rubbed away in part by sin and the curse, but God has renewed it. Not by impressing Christ upon us, but by Christ dwelling in us, so that his glory shines forth from us. So as Jesus looked in the mirror and shone forth the glory of God, so we too look in the mirror and shine forth the glory of Christ. But this path to glory came through being and living the truth, through resisting the temptations of sin by the word of God, and through suffering. Shall it not be the same for us? The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. We are going to be unjustly criticized for doing the will of God. And when that happens, you'll be afraid to look in the mirror for doubt that what was said might be true. We will have afflictions of every kind. And sometimes you can be so beat up by the trials that you're afraid to look in the mirror for shock of what you might see. But at other times, you know you've been wallowing in the sin. And if you look in the mirror, you're afraid that you're going to be disgusted by what you see. But I'm here to tell you this morning, brothers and sisters, you don't have to be afraid to look into the mirror. If you look to Jesus first. Look to Jesus first when you face the unjust criticism. Look to Jesus first when the trials of life feel like they're never going to be over. Look to Jesus first when you're tempted by sin. You see, this is what Paul is trying to communicate to the Corinthians and what God is communicating to you this morning. That as we behold the glory of Christ, we are being transformed. One degree at a time. And we're so often like kids, right? When we are wondering whether or not we're growing. And we try to measure ourselves every day. Maybe I grew 6 inches last night. That was my hope when I was a kid. And then you get discouraged and you stop measuring because you go, well, it's not happening. And then 6 months later, you go to measure and you realize, ooh, I did grow 2 inches. And this is the same in our spiritual life. But the reality is we are being transformed. But when you look to Jesus first, and then you step in front of the mirror, another degree of Christ's glory will shine forth. Transformation's taking place. And if you're beholding the glory of Christ when the good plans that you have been making to serve Christ are suddenly and completely changed, transformation's taking place. More of Christ's glory will be seen in you. If you're beholding the glory of Christ when your friend is fired from a job, or you're fired from a job or forced to quit because you're a member of a church that upholds the distinctions and goodness of being male and female, transformation's taking place. More of Christ's glory will be seen in you. And when you learn of that brother or sister who is forced to quit or fired for honoring God, and you're moved to sell property or various possessions in order to give generously, transformation's taking place. More of Christ's glory will be seen in you. When you decide to quit going to places where you're tempted to commit sexual immorality because you're beholding the glory of Christ, transformation is taking place. More of Christ's glory is being seen in you. Our transformation into the image of Christ is happening right now. You probably don't feel that. I mean, you just came in here, what, 45 minutes, maybe an hour ago? And you're sitting there going, I don't know that I feel any different than I did an hour ago. But the reality is that as we behold Jesus, as we sing of him, as we look to him in the word, we are being transformed. One more degree. See, Paul's not going to browbeat the Corinthians with the law to get them to conform. He's going to point them back to Jesus and tell them to continue to behold Jesus. And one day, that one degree, and we keep going in one degree, will finally culminate. It'll be fully realized. But because it's happening right now, we can, with joy, look into that mirror together and see degrees of Christ's glory in one another. The Spirit bears witness to this truth. And it's not always an exciting thing in one sense. But the reality is true. That as we see the image of Christ shining forth from you, we are seeing the glory of Christ in you. Which is why Paul would write to the Colossians by saying, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Brothers and sisters, think about this truth. Christ is in you. We can see the glory of Christ in you because Christ is in you. I don't know that we fully grasp this. We certainly will strive to, right? We can't until Jesus returns. But we got to preach this truth to ourselves. We have to preach this truth to one another. Because a lot of people are just simply still looking to themselves, and they are discouraged. They don't want to look in the mirror. They're beat up. Maybe this week you didn't hear one encouraging word, or so it seems like. And you're downcast. You're not sure how things are going to work out. You're confused. You're uncertain. This is when we behold the glory of Christ together. Isn't that cause for us to want to be together more often, to know that I will see Christ's glory in you and you will see Christ's glory in me? Isn't that what we need? What we need most is Christ. Isn't that cause enough for us to want to proclaim Jesus Christ to Eugene and to the other ends of the earth? Because all the earth will be filled with his glory. Habakkuk 2:14, which is the theme of our upcoming mission conference. Brothers and sisters, it will happen. If you ever stop and ask yourself, how is the earth going to be filled with his glory? You see, we get these glimpses of it today. God has revealed himself in creation, and we see God's glory in one sense, but that's not just it. You see, where Adam failed to fill the earth with God's glory in sin, the second Adam has succeeded. And he is multiplying himself over and over. He is filling the earth with his glory in you because Christ's Spirit is in you. So we should want more glory, because when we want more glory, what we're saying is we want more Christ. We want to see him. We want the earth to be filled with his glory. At the table in just a moment. This reality that Christ in us, the hope of glory, that God's glory in Christ is shining forth from you. Isn't that cause for us to participate with joy as we proclaim Christ's death until he returns? Beloved, this is amazing. Every week when we come to 2 Corinthians, and we look at some truth, we look at some way, some issue that Paul is dealing with, our aim is this: to behold the glory of Christ and to recognize transformation is taking place. You know, we probably have memorized, many of you have memorized that verse about Jesus Christ in 2 Corinthians 5, that all things have become new. Do you ever really stop and think about what that means? Because a lot of things seem the same, don't they? They don't seem any different. So what is it that's becoming new? What is it that's changing? We're beholding the glory of Christ in them. We're seeing that he's most excellent, that he is to be treasured above all. And so now we look at things differently. When we have a job, we don't just look at our job and say, oh, this is just a means of providing. It's, no. This is Christ in me, the hope of glory, performing this job. To shine forth his glory. That when you get that diagnosis of cancer, some sickness, we don't deny the reality and the pain of all of it. We're angry at it. But we also look at it beholding the glory of Christ. That he will shine forth in our sickness, in our broken bones, as we wear out, as this vessel wears out, we begin to long for that which we were created for, the glory of Christ. And we share in that. We share in Christ's glory. Why? Because of what you've done? Lord, look what I did. I obeyed you here. Let me have some more of that glory. All because of Christ. This should stir our souls. This should bring about great joy, great comfort, great hope in us. That in everything that we go through, every time we need correction from the Word of God, glory is shining forth. We are being transformed. Because we know the one who has conquered that sin, who never needed correction, who never needed rebuke, who never needed to be told what a man was, what it means to be a masculine man. We are seeing the epitome of man and what he was intended to be, full of the glory of God. And if this ultimate end is God's glory, it will be perfectly reflected in us as it is in Jesus Christ forever. He purposely and powerfully directs all things to this end. And all God's people said, amen. May it be true. It will be true. Father, help us. We need less of ourselves and more of you. May we decrease, but you increase. Father, may we embrace this reality that your work in us has begun and it will not stop. And so when we are caught in sin, may we rejoice because it is you that is rescuing us so that we might behold more of the glory of Christ and that more of the glory of Christ would be seen in us. Father, as we battle through the difficulties of life, as you allow us to go under trial and persecution and affliction in every way, may we see it as this opportunity to shine forth the glory of Christ with confidence, knowing we are being transformed by the very afflictions. And Father, when we are opposed, when the truth is opposed, may we recognize the opportunity to boldly proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ, that more glory would shine forth from us. So Father, help us. We know that we cannot do this on our own. It is impossible, but with you, you made sure it was possible. You have given to us your Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, who powerfully works in us both to will and to do that which is from you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.